Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Come to the table. We've been coming to the table for a few weeks now, haven't we? In fact, I had someone mention after service last week, they couldn't remember what the sermon was about, but they pictured this wooden table all week long. I hope that's not the case for most of you. I hope this is sinking in further than the graphics that you happen to be looking at on the screen. Have you ever gotten so hungry waiting around for a meal that you're anticipating that you're afraid you're going to embarrass yourself when you finally get to sit down and eat that meal? That happens to me a lot because it seems I've got at least three times every week, it seems like, when there's like a big meal. Like my mother-in-law cooks lunch for the family on Mondays. That's a big meal, dessert and everything. Patsy cooks lunch for our family on Wednesdays, that's a big meal. And then there's always at least one other time. It's like, and on those days, I'll tend to kind of reserve my calories, try to not eat as much earlier times of the day because I know I'm going to really eat big when I sit down to this meal. And I'm afraid I'm going to embarrass myself, you know, and I often do. By porking out when I finally sit down because I'm so hungry. That's never happened to any of you, right? Well, in our text today, that's precisely what's happening. There are some folks porking out when they sit down to eat with the church. And we're going to get into that in some detail. But first, I want to set the stage. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to be turning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's set the stage. Paul wrote Corinthians. There's two letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He wrote them to the church at Corinth. They had a purpose, right? Their purpose was to... he was trying to address some things that were not being done properly and some theology that was not right. And in chapter 11 that we're looking at today, at least in the second half of it where we'll be, he is addressing some problems he was seeing with the way they were carrying out the Lord's Supper, what we call communion today. If we could wipe our contemporary memories out from anything having to do with communion, if we could somehow forget the ways that we have done communion today, these days, these in our lifetime, and we had no knowledge of that, and we simply read what the scriptures have to say about communion, I have no doubt that we would come up with something entirely different than what we call communion today. At our dinner eight at our house this last Thursday, I made that suggestion to our people, and we just kind of had a little discussion about what, you know, the Last Supper or the communion would have been like in that very early church where they met in homes. And Joe Cabina made the statement that he has often himself, I mean, before we even talked about it, he had often thought about how it would be great if the whole church would just get together at some venue that's large enough to have a meal together, have a potluck, and in the midst of sitting down for that meal, we celebrate communion. That's really very much what the early church did. It wasn't celebrated in the kind of liturgical way that we tend to do these days, certainly not with a little prepackaged bed of, cracker and juice. No, they had an entire meal, and in the midst of that meal, they would pause, and one of their leaders or teachers would get up and say what was they thought was appropriate to remind them of the death, resurrection, the sacrifice, the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection on their behalf. And that was how they celebrated communion. They had no buildings for their churches to meet in, no banquet halls. They met in each other's homes. They shared resources with one another. They shared meals together. They heard the word of God preached, and they rubbed shoulders with one another. They socialized with one another in this home. And in the midst of those shared meals, potlucks, if you will, they observed the Last Supper. Now, I'm about to read our lesson for today, which is pretty long, from 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But I want to, in your minds, imagine a house church as it would have been in those days. And one of the church leaders standing up, he's got scroll in hand, he's going to read from this letter that Paul has written to them. It's addressed to them to tell them what they're doing right and wrong in their church. And so, follow along chapter 11, starting in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. Wow. I almost said, so that when you meet together, you don't pork out. Interestingly, this letter to the Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. This is the first known recording of how the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper should be done. We read some things in the Gospels also, but those were actually written after this. It's interesting. And so the words that Paul relays here that Jesus said are often the ones that a lot of pastors use in their communion liturgy. We sometimes use those. We sometimes use some from another place. Sometimes we don't use those exact words at all. But the key is to come with unity, come with grace, together to observe the Lord's Supper as the community of faith, as the body of Christ, as the church, in the right spirit. Paul is saddened. You might even say he's outraged. Sounds like it to me in this writing. He's really mad at these folks. At hearing that when the church at Corinth gathered, there were selfish, greedy, divisive folks in their midst. Looking to their own needs rather than to the needs of others, there was no unity of the Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, had become fractured and selfish. The tables around which Pastor James and I are encouraging us to gather are no less than microcosms of the church. See, when we gather, when we set our table for two, table for three, for six, for 12, whatever, we're setting a table for the church. That is the church in that gathering around that table. And as such, we need to hear Paul's admonishments about what that table, that setting, that gathering should be like and not like. Matthew 18:20 reminds us that Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." There is the church, where two or three are gathered. It doesn't have to be. It certainly isn't in a building, right? We're not the church this morning because we're in the building called the church. We're the church because each one of you is a part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And the church goes with you wherever you go, in whatever setting in which you find yourselves, whether it's around a table or not. Jesus sets the example for this. Let's talk about Jesus and food. Jesus does a lot of eating together with folks. In fact, he starts his ministry at what? At the wedding at Cana, a wedding feast where he turns water into wine. That's the big beginning of his official ministry right there. Andrew, I love the passage you read in preparation, because That's another time when Jesus shares a meal. He does it with sinners and tax collectors, and he does it on multiple occasions, much to the chagrin of the religious folks who didn't think well of him. He thought he should be more careful about the sort of people he hung around. And yet, those are the folks that the church is for, right? Look around in here. I hope there's no one in here you wish was not here. In fact, I hope you're thinking of folks you wish were here, right? No matter their status, social, economic, whatever, we want to bring them into our midst, just like that last song we sang. This is where grace begins. Grace begins when sinners are shown acceptance and love and brought to the table. Doesn't have to be a table, by the way, folks. Following Jesus' death and burial, it's another mealtime coming up, right? So you might remember the story about the road to Emmaus. Jesus and two disciples are walking along talking. They don't know who he is. And then they invite him to one of their homes for a meal. And Jesus breaks bread at that meal, which I find really weird. He's not the host. Why is he the one breaking bread? Except that in the breaking of the bread, they recognize him. Oh, this is Jesus. Because he's done that so often before them, that very act showed them, this is Jesus, risen Lord. Later that day, he appears to the larger group of disciples, minus Thomas, and of course Judas. First thing he says to them, do you have anything to eat? What? You're kidding me. His disciples have just watched him be whipped, crucified, taken down from the cross, stuck in the tomb, and when he appears to them, he says, do you have anything to eat? That's kind of... He wants to share in a meal with them. He is there again, reaffirming the importance of fellowship, of gathering around a table, sharing life together. And that was a way of setting them at ease. Hey guys, let's eat, and we'll talk while we eat. We do that a lot, though, don't we? Even when I wanna have a serious conversation with someone, I'll often call them and say, hey, you wanna have lunch with me? I don't say, hey, let's meet and have a serious conversation. No, we soften things by sitting around a table, enjoying a meal together, being the church in that setting. So we're kind of going through various meal times for Jesus, and we're going to take up the most important one now, which is the one that's addressed in our scripture today, and that's the Last Supper, right? So right before Jesus is arrested and crucified, his last thing to do was have a meal with his closest disciples. It wasn't just any meal. This was the meal. For Jews, it was the meal once a year called the Passover meal. The Passover meal had been celebrated annually at that point for almost 1,500 years. Can you imagine? 1,500 years of annually celebrating. This was important. They started the Passover. Why? What was the Passover about? It was about the death angel passing over the houses of those Israelites who were gathered in their homes waiting for God to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. God had brought 9 plagues at this point upon Egypt, trying to get Pharaoh to let them go, and he was bringing the 10th plague on, and he gives Moses instructions for this Passover meal that's going to be a part of the 10th plague. The Passover meal contributes to the Israelites being distinguished from the Egyptians, those who were enslaving them, so that the death angel that night would pass over God's people. So what did they have to do so that the death angel would know the Passover? They were to kill an unblemished lamb, take the blood from that lamb, and paint it on the doorposts of the house in which they were then going to have the Passover meal. And when God gave Moses the instructions for this Passover meal, he made it clear that the meal was going to lead to them being let go. They were going to, in fact, he told them, Pharaoh was going to send y'all out the next day, so you better be ready. Eat the meal, but you girded and ready to go. Don't bother leavening your bread. You're not going to have time for that. And he told Moses, when you leave, you guys together every year celebrate this meal as the Passover meal. That is the meal that Jesus and his disciples were having together on that fateful night. And in the midst of that meal, Jesus reveals to them that that meal that everybody thought was about a past event was really about a future event. It was about an event that was going to take place the next day. It was about God giving his only begotten Son to be the one perfect, once and done, unblemished Lamb of God sacrificed on the cross for the sins of all who would receive that sacrifice. He revealed himself to be that night, and that is really, for all these 1,500 years up to that point, that's what the Passover meal was pointing to. And so when we celebrate communion today, we're essentially celebrating that Passover meal, that not remembrance of what was done now 3,500 years ago, but what was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross. So when they got to the place in the Passover meal, there was a specific liturgy that went along with the Passover meal. When they got to the place in the meal where certain words were going to be said, I'm gonna give you what the approximation of what the words should have been said at the time when Jesus stands to break the bread. This is what tradition would have them say. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are in want come and celebrate the Passover with us. May it be God's will to redeem us from all evil and from all slavery. But instead of those words, Jesus said, and this is in our passage today, verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was making it clear that he was the fulfillment of this meal. They were to consume him as a different sort of bread. Not the bread of affliction, but rather the bread that would release them from their afflictions, free them from their slavery, their bondage to sin and death. And of course, later in the meal, likely at the time that the third traditional cup of wine, there were four cups of wine served during this Passover meal, during that, the third cup of wine was known as the chalice of salvation. Likely during that time, Jesus once again replaced the liturgy, and he said what we find in our verse 25 today. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. His blood represented, or not represented, that chalice of salvation represented his blood. Now they're getting the real thing. It's no wonder that Paul so forcefully addressed the misconduct of the Corinthian church in their observation of the Last Supper. They were dishonoring the proper celebration of the Lord's Supper and dishonoring what the church should always be whenever and wherever they found themselves. In that day, just as in today's culture, the culture was rife with disharmony, disunity, strife between various groups, right? But the church was supposed to be different. In the church, you were supposed to have absence of division. You're all supposed to be there for the same reasons, for the same purpose, together. And all the divisions melt away. In those days, there was Jews and there were Gentiles. That was huge gulf in between. There was Pharisees and Sadducees, even among the Jews. Very different ways of looking at theology and God. There were slaves and there were free. There were rich and there were poor. There were domineering men and there were subservient women. There were privileged and there were forsaken. All these divisions existed in outside the church, but they were supposed to disappear in the church. All are equal as image bearers of God, our Creator, in the church. The sermon series that we're doing, The Table, it's not about the table, right? It's not about a wooden table. It's about the gatherings. The table is truly about you and me choosing to be the church around every table, in every gathering in which we find ourselves. And in being the church in our gatherings, it behooves us to take to heart the instructions that Paul was giving the Corinthian church, right? Our gatherings, those fellowship meals, the dinner eights, the small groups, the potlucks, the lunches together at local restaurants, shared coffee moments at Glory Bean, those special times of gathering should be free of strife and marked by love and inclusive of those who in other settings might be shunned, left out, mistreated, or ignored. At all of our various gatherings, we are to be the church. And as a church, God's Word gives us specific instructions on how to treat one another. And I thought it would be fun to... Yeah, we've got some specific instructions in our lesson today, but those are... That's just tip of the iceberg. So I went to my electronic Bible online, the YouVersion Bible, and you can search for things in there. Go to the search function, and I tried one another. I typed in one another. You might want to do this sometime. It's really fun. And you see what comes up under one another, and I limited the search to New Testament. I wanted to see what the New Testament had to say. I was using one another as a way of gathering things that might be about the church, and it worked. Man, amazing. A lot of stuff there. I mean, and almost every time when you find those two words together, one another, there's a teaching about how the church should be doing something together to one another. And so I want to just run, you know, shotgun style through a bunch of the things that I found. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. We're just going to one another. They speak for themselves, okay? They'll be up on the slides up here. According to Hebrews 10:25, we are to gather together in His name. Now, it's worded a little differently there. It's like, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. So I just switched it to make it, to word it more plainly. Gather. We as a church are to gather. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, encourage one another. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. 1 Peter 4:9, pray for one another. John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:10, honor one another above oneself. Ephesians 4:20, be patient with one another. Philippians 2:5, have the mindset of Christ with one another. Hebrews 10:24, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. These are all things that as we gather, as we bump shoulders with one another, these should embody our gatherings. This is how we should be doing life together. All the time, everywhere. You, all of you, are the church everywhere you go. Around every table, in every meeting, every gathering, anytime two or more are gathered, you are the church. There's no time of gathering, no place of gathering, and you should not be the church, the body of Christ. If you find some place, yourself some place where you cannot be the church, get out of there. You shouldn't be there anyway, right? There is no time when it's okay for you to be selfish, haughty, or stingy, like the folks in the Corinthian church were being toward one another, even as they gathered to share a meal together. Shame, shame. There is also no time or place when it's acceptable for you to not encourage one another, not pray for one another, not love one another, not honor one another above yourself, not be patient, not have the mindset of Christ, not spur one another on, and not forgive one another. There's never a time for any of those things. Never a time. So, I'm bringing this to wrap up sentence. Here's what I've got. The next time you gather around a table for any reason, and if the image of that wooden table that's up on a lot of these slides come to mind, please wipe that from your mind and let that image remind you that being at that table is an opportunity for you to be the church, to be the church. In an otherwise often divisive and dark place. Be the church at your dinner table. Be the church at Loopy's, at Dairy Queen, at Vinsix. Be the church at the school cafeteria. Be the church at the coffee shop. Be the church in your work break room. Be the church in your classroom. Be the church guided and empowered by Jesus Christ, your, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the privilege of being a part of your family, your body, the church. Pray that you would inspire us, indwell us, guide us as we seek to live that out at the various tables, in the various gatherings, in the various functions in which we're called to be present. In being present, Father, help us know that you are present in us and therefore present in that gathering. Help us have the mindset of Jesus Christ himself as we seek to be and represent the church in every setting in which we find ourselves. And we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whose death, resurrection, and indwelling we have the privilege of celebrating through what we call communion. I pray that you would move in each of us as we take communion at future opportunities, that we are reminded of what Christ did for us, and we are further motivated to be his, free from bondage to sin and death, free to follow him in all that we do and say. In Christ's name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.